We might be here for a very long time this morning, but my prayer is that we will get a glimpse, that we will get a taste, that we will get enough from God this morning that will make us go back into those chapters and dig a little bit deeper. Question that we're thinking about this morning is, who is the Holy Spirit? We started a sermon series last week about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? We've been singing, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Do we know who we're welcoming when we sing that song? Do we know what we're asking for when we sing that song? I trust that we might be able to answer that question even more fully in a few minutes' time. Most of us, I suspect this morning, feel a little bit more comfortable in terms of talking about God the Father. Love to think about the fatherhood of God. We love to speak about the person of Jesus Christ. We feel that we're on quite solid ground when we're talking about God the Father and Jesus Christ. But when it comes to speaking about the Holy Spirit, do we feel we're on that same sense of solid ground? Or are we thinking, there's so much more here I want to know, so much more here I want to learn? Actually, the stuff here that I really want to experience. Some of you probably grew up like I did in church circles, and you grew up with older versions of the Bible. And as a child, I can remember coming and looking at some of these passages or being taught them as a child. And when it came to the passages on the Holy Spirit, the Bible always talked about the Holy Ghost. That scared the life out of me as a child. Because for children, ghosts are scary and a bit creepy, really, aren't they? I grew up on Casper the Friendly Ghost. That helped a little bit. But it's not very helpful language, is it? The Holy Ghost hasn't helped us sometimes, perhaps, to think about who the Holy Spirit really is. I came across this story this week from a very formal church in central London, where there wasn't much time or place given to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And there was a lady in the congregation who had recently become a Christian, and she had a profound experience of God and of the Holy Spirit. And the preacher was preaching. She suddenly stood up in the middle of the sermon and shouted, "Hallelujah!" At the end of the service, the church warden came and tapped her on the shoulder, said to her, "You mustn't say that here." And the woman replied, "But I've had a profound encounter of the Holy Spirit." And the warden replied, "Well, you didn't get that here, madam. I trust no one ever comes and taps you on the shoulder and says anything like that here. If you want to shout hallelujah, my friend, shout hallelujah." There we go. Praise the Lord. The title we've given to this new teaching series is Flying Closer to the Flame. A passion for the Holy Spirit. Wanting to get to know the Holy Spirit better. I share this very challenging quotation from Charles Swindoll's book by the same name, A Passion for the Holy Spirit. We are empty because we are afraid to fully experience the Spirit of God in our lives. We have been too cool and careful, and we have avoided the flame. And in this very practical teaching series, we are going to rediscover how Scripture reveals to us that the Spirit of God is always mysteriously on the move. He sets people on fire for God. That he is a real person, that he can be grieved, that his power can be quenched, that he is uncontainable, that he is uncontrollable, and as someone has put it, he leaves no footprints. I wonder, is that your sense of the Holy Spirit as we come to this series? So we come this morning to a very fundamental question. We need to start with some fundamentals at the beginning of a series like this. Who is the Holy Spirit, and what is it that he actually does? So we're going to take a few minutes to step back from John 14, 15 and 16. I want to take you back to the very beginning of the story. I want you to hear three really important things from the Old Testament, which help us to recognize that the Holy Spirit doesn't suddenly appear in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit doesn't suddenly appear on the day of Pentecost. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, that the Holy Spirit actually is involved in creation. If you've got a Bible in front of you and want to open Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll see exactly what I mean. The Holy Spirit is there from the very beginning of the story. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says this to us. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." The Holy Spirit is there from the very beginning of the story. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved in the work of creation, where God the Father, the Creator, creates the world through Jesus and by His Spirit, where the Spirit of God, as someone has put it, brings order out of disorder and harmony out of confusion and beauty out of deformity, where God is doing a new thing. Transformation, as we're going to see in a few weeks' time, is the main agenda of the Holy Spirit. He is there to help us to become more and more like Jesus. And in the very next chapter, we read that the Spirit of God brings both physical and spiritual life as God creates man and woman. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Genesis 2, verse 7. And it's really worth knowing this, that the Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1 is the word ruach. And it's very similar to the word that is used in Genesis chapter 2 here for breath. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, bringing both physical and spiritual life. It's what happens when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. God breathes new life into you. You begin to see things that you've never seen before. It's as if the scales drop from your eyes because God's breath has been breathed into you. Sometimes we sing an old hymn, don't we? Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love as you have loved and do what you would do. So the first thing I want you to see as we come to the introduction this morning is that the Holy Spirit is involved in creation. He doesn't suddenly appear on the day of Pentecost. He doesn't suddenly appear when we become Christians. He's been there from the very beginning of time. And it's good for us to have that thought in our minds as we think about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Second thing I want you to notice by way of introduction this morning is that the Holy Spirit's presence in the Old Testament is always temporary. It's always temporary. You discover in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God came upon various people at various times to achieve particular tasks. You can read of times when he came upon people to help them and inspire them to do something particularly artistic. Other times he comes on people to inspire them as leaders for a particular task. At other times he comes to bring extraordinary strength when something needs to be achieved for God. But the experience of the Holy Spirit on people's lives is always passing. It is always temporary. One of my favorite passages is one that God used to call me into ministry. It illustrates this sense of God's equipping power, but in the Old Testament, it's still temporary. Prophet Isaiah recognizes that as he stands and is equipped by God for his ministry, the Spirit of God comes on him to equip him for his ministry. And he says this at the start of his ministry, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's the same words that Jesus uses when he stands at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And as you make your way through the Old Testament, there's always this sense of anticipation that God is going to do something new, that God is going to do something really exciting, that God is going to do something that he has not done before. And it's what we often refer to as the promise. As you work your way through the Old Testament, you see it coming time and time and time again. So the Holy Spirit is temporary in the Old Testament. His presence is temporary with people. And the third thing I want you to see by way of introduction this morning is that the Holy Spirit was promised by the Father in the Old Testament. It's a promise that gets worked out in the Old Testament and is eventually fulfilled in the New Testament. Here it is in the prophet Ezekiel, and you could go to many, many places, but here's one of my favorite passages, where God says this to his people, "I am going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'm going to remove from you your heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, and here it comes, and I will put my spirit in you." That's what's going to happen. That's the promise. That's the sense of anticipation. "And move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Now, many of us know this morning, don't we, that under the old covenant, the people of God were given a law which they couldn't keep. And God says, "I'm going to do this in a new way. I'm going to do a new thing in you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put my spirit in you so that you begin to love me with all of your heart and follow me from your heart." And yet that promise remained unfulfilled for hundreds and hundreds of years until the birth of Jesus. And at the birth of Jesus, when you read some of the narrative accounts around the birth of Jesus, it's like a trumpet call that begins to sound, and everyone around the birth of Jesus starts being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words spoken to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be the Son of God. And then Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 and quotes and fulfills that Isaiah passage and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is now on me to proclaim good news and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and said, "This promise is for you. It's for all who will believe. This same Holy Spirit who hovered over creation in Genesis chapter 1 is for you." It's almost time for a hallelujah, isn't it? You see, this promise is for us. This promised Holy Spirit is to be part of our experience. Peter stands up on the Bay of Pentecost and says, "This promise is for you." Which brings us back to John chapter 14. So if you have it open in front of you, page 1082, because it's important that we understand the Holy Spirit doesn't suddenly appear on the day of Pentecost. This is part of God's plan from the very beginning of time. It is the same Holy Spirit who hovered over creation back in Genesis chapter 1. It's the same Holy Spirit who came upon people at various times to do various tasks in the Old Testament. It's the same Holy Spirit who came on Jesus. And here in John chapter 14, Jesus gathers his disciples around him. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 6, and you get a sense of what the disciples are feeling. Context is really important here. Jesus is saying some very mysterious things to his disciples. He's saying, "I'm going to go away from you and I'm going to come to you. I'm going to go away and I'm going to come back." And the disciples can't work that out. Chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus says to his disciples as he looks at them, he says, "You're filled with grief." He says, "Because I've said these things, but truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I want you to understand this morning that that's the kind of thing that's floating around in their minds. Jesus is speaking quite mysterious language to his disciples. He says, I'm going to leave you. This is a farewell speech. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to come to you as well. Now, how do you process that? Well, we'll see as we listen into the conversation here in John chapter 14. There are six things I want you to see that the Holy Spirit's involved in doing. And we can only touch on them this morning. That's why I say, if you get a taste of what Jesus is saying to his disciples, get back into these chapters and have a look for yourselves. Here's the first thing. Verses 15 to 18 in John chapter 4, we discover that the Holy Spirit is our helper. He's our helper. It's translated as advocate, actually, here in the translation that we have in front of us, that he is our advocate. It depends on which translation of the Bible that you read. This is a word which is so deep and so rich in meaning that people have translated it in all kinds of different ways. It literally means the one who gives me strength. It means the one who is called alongside to help. It means the one who stands by another person to plead their cause. Now, if you were the disciples and you were hearing what Jesus was saying to you, these words would have come as a great encouragement to you, wouldn't they? For more than 3 years, the disciples had shared every aspect of their life with Jesus, and suddenly everything here is about to change. And thoughts of his departure had made the disciples feel like they were orphans. I always like to feel the death of a parent. Some of you have lost both your parents. And it's not uncommon for us to just wish we could be in the presence of our deceased parents, just to have that sense of sitting with them, of talking with them, and spending time with them, that sense of longing, but they're gone. That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. But look what he says in verse 18. It's really important. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now just pause on that for a moment. What Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I will come to you. I, me, myself, will come to you. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm not going to leave you feeling like orphans." This word, helper, which Jesus uses here in John chapter 14, should blow our minds, to be honest, to actually sit here this morning and recognize that God of heaven lives in me. "I will come to you," says Jesus. You won't be tapped on the shoulder. But it's the same Holy Spirit who hovered over creation, It's the same Holy Spirit that you read about in the Old Testament who came upon people for particular tasks. It's the same Holy Spirit that was pointed to through the Old Testament, who bursts into life in the nativity accounts, who fills Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, who Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and says, "This is for you." It's the same Holy Spirit, not confined to history. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Second thing I want you to see, verses 19 to 24. He is our permanent resident. I just love this. He is our divine permanent resident, what Jesus is going to say here. As Jesus ventures a little deeper into the experience of the Holy Spirit, and here it comes, if Jesus is going away and at the same time coming, Jesus owes them some kind of explanation. And here it comes. Look at verses 19 and 20 in chapter 14. "Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again," listen to this, "you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me," and here it comes again, "I am in you." The Holy Spirit becomes our permanent resident. Jesus says, this is not a one-time experience, this is forever. These words are incredibly simple, but incredibly profound. And I love the questions that the disciples ask here. I love the way John arranges some of the questions. At the beginning of John chapter 14, it's Philip, who can't understand what's going on here. He says, "Lord, we need you to show us the way." A little bit later on here, it's here in verse, where we got down to? Verse 22, it's Judas, not Judas Iscariot. Who's saying to Jesus, why are you going to do it like this? We can't get our heads around this. You talk about going and you talk about coming. Are you going or are you coming? How do we understand this? Look at the way Jesus answers the question in verse 23. It takes our breath away. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Now listen to what comes next. "My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them." Permanent residence. This is not a short-term lease, my friends. This is not a 12-month rental agreement. This is Jesus, God in heaven, by his Spirit, living in us forever. Permanent residency. And the kind of homes that Jesus refers to are not like our homes. It's the kind of place you would reach at the end of a long journey. It's the place that you would long to be there. You'd long for the conversations. You'd long for the sense of intimacy. You'd long for the friendship. You'd long for what would happen at the end of the journey. And Jesus takes that analogy and applies it here. He says, "We're going to make our home in you." It's a language of relationship. The Holy Spirit is our divine permanent resident. Does that not make you go, "Wow," this morning? Wow. Thirdly, verses 25 and 27. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. I had some good teachers at school, but I had some pretty bad teachers at school. And sometimes the word teacher perhaps conjures up not very helpful images for us. But a teacher, a good teacher, someone who makes the subject come alive. Any teacher I had in school that was good was a history teacher. And I can still remember how that teacher just brought the subject alive in a way that other teachers couldn't. We have the teacher of all teachers in the Holy Spirit. Look what Jesus says in verse 25. "All this I have spoken while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And he will remind you of everything." For the disciples, that was an incredibly important, reassuring promise. You see it on the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up. He starts to explain who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to follow him. How does he do that? He does that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who's drawing on the conversations that he's had with Jesus over the last 3 years. That's how he's able to do it on the day of Pentecost. You see the fulfillment of this promise and the fact that you've got the New Testament or the Bible in front of us this morning. That actually we have recorded for us the words of Jesus so that we know who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. That's the fulfillment of this teacher promise here. You see the promise being fulfilled every time we take our Bibles like this on a Sunday morning and you hear God speaking into your heart. You hear the nudge, you sense the nudge and the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, and suddenly something that you're looking at, suddenly you see it in a whole new way. It comes alive. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, who enables you to hear God speaking to you. You see it being fulfilled, this promise, every time you sense the Holy Spirit nudging you, encouraging you, prompting you. You know that time sometimes when you're not sure what you should do, and somehow or other God brings back to your memory a particular verse, a particular phrase of Scripture, and you suddenly sense God speaking into the situation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. Fourthly, moving into chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. He is our advocate. Verse 26, when the counselor, when the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I love this word, advocate. An advocate is someone who stands in your place. It carries with it the idea of someone representing you. There's some wonderful stuff in Romans chapter 8 about the testifying work of God's Holy Spirit. It says one of the things that the Holy Spirit testifies is that he shows you and reassures you that you're a child of God. It says when you run out of words of how to pray, the Holy Spirit will speak to the Father on your behalf. Because you don't know how to pray, you don't know how to put your prayer into words. He is our advocate. He's the one who helps us to follow Jesus. He's the one who stands alongside us. He's the one who testifies about Jesus. And as a result of his advocacy on our behalf, we have a story to tell. We have an experience to share. That's what Jesus says here in verse 27. You also must testify because you've been with me. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. Number five. The Holy Spirit, moving into chapter 16, is our protector. Verses 8 to 11. Look at verse 8. His role here is to prove to the world that it is wrong about Jesus. It's as if a lawsuit's been filed against the followers of Jesus, and here the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world on our behalf. It's not our task to convict the world. It's the task of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. He will convict the world of sin. Verse 9, because of people's refusal to believe in Jesus. Verse 10, he will show that righteousness comes as a gift from God and cannot be earned. Verse 11, he will prove that one day there's going to be a day of ultimate accountability. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, my friends. Works on our behalf. One of the clearest examples of the Holy Spirit's convicting role comes on the day of Pentecost. Peter wraps up his Pentecost sermon. People are cut to the heart. Not because of what Peter has said, because of how God has used the words of Peter. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And they cry out, what are we going to do? Peter says you need to repent and believe and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Final thing in chapter 16. Holy Spirit is, I kind of like this phrase, he's our truth teller. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine, says Jesus, and making it known to you. We have nothing to fear when it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He is our truth teller. He reveals the truth about who Jesus is. He takes what he hears from Jesus and tells us. He's there to shine the spotlight of God's glory on Jesus. He's there to guide us into all truth. His agenda is to declare the truth about Jesus. He is our truth teller. So let me ask you as we draw some conclusions this morning. Is that your experience of the Holy Spirit? Some of these things that we've been listening into in this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, that's the experience that Jesus wants for you. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, doesn't he? And he says to those who hear listening, this promise is for you. Charles Swindle, in his book, which I've quoted from once or twice, has helped me immensely in my own personal walk with God. He identifies three barriers that we often erect around the person and work of the Holy Spirit, but because we kind of just don't want to get too close to the flame. I found them quite challenging. I want to share them with you this morning. Here's the first one. It talks about the barrier of the fearful unknown. Do we fear what God might do through the Holy Spirit? So sometimes a sense of fear, isn't there, when we move into a series like this on the Holy Spirit. Where is this series going to take us? What might God want to do in us and through us as a church? Are we afraid? So we put up a barrier. This makes me feel uncomfortable. But you know, one of the things that was blown away on the day of Pentecost was fear. As the unlocked room, as the disciples spilled out of the unlocked room and they stood up and they began boldly speaking about Jesus, fear disappeared on the day of Pentecost. We have nothing to fear when it comes to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Charles Swindoll talks about putting up walls of traditional limitations. We grow up in a particular culture. We grow up in a particular church. We grow up in a church that's done things a certain way, and we think that we put those boundaries around it, and somehow or other we think that we can contain the work of the Holy Spirit. My friends, the Holy Spirit is like the wind, like the breath of God. You cannot control the Holy Spirit. He's uncontainable. Don't put walls and barriers around your expectations of what God might do through His Holy Spirit. We need to be open-hearted. The third wall or obstacle that Charles Swindoll speaks about in his book are the obstacles of personal excuses. And we come to this series and we think, this is not for the spiritually keen people. Not sure I want to get too close to this. So we stand back. When the Bible says to us, live by the Spirit. Bible says to us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot follow Jesus Christ, my friends, without the work of the Holy Spirit. The title that we've given to this series is Flying Closer to the Flame of God's Holy Spirit. I want to ask you this morning, do you long for a more intimate experience of God? No matter how long you've been on the journey as a Christian, do you long for a more intimate experience of God? See, my friends, this is not an experience that's confined to the first century. I don't find in Scripture anywhere a statement that limits the Spirit's presence power to a bygone era. I'll tell you what I see. I see the same one who promised a handful of frightened followers a whole new experience of God's supernatural power in their everyday lives. He's anxious to fulfill that in you and me today. That's what I see. And the invitation from Peter on the day of Pentecost is to experience the same Holy Spirit who hovered over creation at the beginning of the story. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit who came upon people in the Old Testament and equipped them for some incredible works of God. The same Holy Spirit that bursts into the nativity story and fills the surrounding people with the power of God. It's the same Holy Spirit that Jesus calls on at the beginning of his ministry. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to preach good news, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's the same Holy Spirit that Peter points to on the day of Pentecost and says, this promise is for you. It's for all who will believe. It's for all who are far off. It's for all who the Lord our God will call. It's the same Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus wants for his followers. We've listened in on the conversation in John chapter 14. That's what he wants for us. That's what he wants. This wonderful passage that starts with these words, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The one who longs to be our helper. Our permanent resident, our teacher, our advocate, our protector, our truth teller. That's what I want for us. That's what I want for my own life. Oh, more of that. I wonder, would you pray these words with me this morning? We often sing them. But sometimes when we sing words, we sing them and we hear the tune, and perhaps we're not always aware of what we're singing. We're not going to sing them this morning. I'd like us to read them as a prayer. But not rushing into it. Because this is the first verse of a song that we sometimes sing, and it just seems to capture so much of what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples here in John chapter 14. Holy Spirit, living breath of God. There you are, Genesis chapter 1. Hovering over creation. Breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord. There you are. Making us alive. Come on, makes this truth come alive in us. Renew my heart. Make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith when I can't see. And give me a passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. That sounds like a pretty good prayer at the end of these chapters this morning. Will you pray with me? Yeah. Let's do that together, shall we? Let's pray it out loud. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Amen.